Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much. Again, we thank you that we can worship out here. The beautiful weather, Lord God. Thank you for the fellowship we can have. Thank you for this season where we can be thankful. We can be hopeful. And we're preparing to celebrate Christmas. Thank you, Lord God, for your gift to us. May your Holy Spirit speak to us, encourage us, remind us, Lord God. And Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember making Christmas wish lists when you're a kid? Did any of you do that? You make wish lists as a kid? Any of you still do? None of you did? Do you remember when you were a kid receiving in the mail, seeing in the mail, Christmas catalogs? Like stores would mail out Christmas catalogs. Any of you, when you're a kid, you went through the Christmas catalog, circled or starred the things that you wished you got? Any of you do that? Hardly any of you. Now, for those of you, there used to be Christmas catalogs. So stores would mail out a catalog of all the items. So you can go. They were thick, yes. Right? This is before the internet. Yes, that's ancient times. Before the internet. And so you would go, and I remember going through the catalog, and I would look and hope for things that I knew I wouldn't get. But I look at all the toys, right? You couldn't go online and see all the stuff that was on sale. You had to go through the catalog. So I remember going through it and wishing and hoping of all the things that I would be able to get for Christmas. I don't know how many of you still do that. You have a list. Now there's Amazon shopping lists, things like that. But there are people who hope for things still, right? And there are things that people are still hoping for year after year after year. As you get older, your wish lists kind of change a bit, don't they? As you get older. Your wish list used to be filled with toys, fun stuff, right? Things that you're into, your hobbies and stuff. All dispensable material gifts. But as you get older, sometimes your Christmas wish list, what you hope for, doesn't have a price tag. There's no price tag attached to those things. There are many who still hope for a particular Christmas wish that hasn't yet come true. Doesn't have a price tag. Some people have many disappointments. They've wished for it year after year after year, and it hasn't been answered. And so they've kind of stopped holding out for hope for those things. I think many people feel that way, and I'm sure there's people here face such circumstances that you've hoped for some change, you've hoped for some things that hasn't come true yet, and you're not sure whether you have it in you to keep hoping for those changes, right? Health. There's no price tag for health. You pray for health to be restored. You pray for relationships to be restored. You pray for other things, circumstances in your life to be changed. Maybe you've been praying for hard habits to be broken, and it still hasn't happened yet, right? So for many, Christmas is kind of a mixed bag. Some it's filled with hopeful wishes, and for some, not so much. Some, it's a reminder of disappointments, right? It's almost like a dwindling candle. Have you ever seen that? A candle that kind of gets melted down. And some feel like that candle of hope is coming down to just an inch high, if at all, right? The next four Sundays, we're taking a break from our regular study. And the next four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we're going to take a page from the Advent tradition. How many of you have heard of the Advent tradition, right? What Advent is? Right, many of you have. Advent is a long time church tradition that dates back as far as the 4th century. And there's variations of how this tradition is celebrated. But basically the purpose of Advent is to prepare the church for the coming of Christ. And that was the whole purpose of it. And in many different traditions and denominations, they do it differently. But the universal, most common tradition, what they do is they highlight certain themes each Sunday leading up to Christmas, okay? And so we're going to highlight some of the things some of the themes. Now, a lot of churches, they do candles. They light candles for each Advent, each day. We don't have candles here, but we're going to highlight and focus on four themes leading up to Christmas, okay? Hope, peace, joy, and love. Okay, we'll each highlight those things leading up to Christmas time. And there are more people, I would say, today who have no idea why we celebrate Jesus on Christmas. All right, that's the title of the message today. Why celebrate Jesus? All right, there's a lot more people today who have no idea why Jesus is a big deal on Christmas. Because they think it's just Santa Claus, they think it's gifts, they think of all these things, but why Jesus? And I think even some Christians aren't quite sure why you celebrate Jesus. Why is it a big deal? Okay? So we're going to highlight each of these themes going into Christmas time. But hope, peace, joy, and love, they're all directly connected. Okay, it's all intertwined. It's like ordering a value meal, right? You go to a fast food place, you have a value meal. You have your burger, you have your fries, you have your drink, and then perhaps something else, right? You don't order anything, it comes all together. And when it comes to the reasons why we celebrate Christmas and why we celebrate Jesus, it's those four things, and they're all intertwined. They all come together, okay? It's the whole package. So when we look at hope today, I don't know if you know the definition of hope, but Merriam-Webster defines hope as to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or be true, okay? Trust. Hope involves trust. It's to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment, to expect with confidence. Okay, that's the action of hope, right? Hope is also a noun. It means to desire. It's a desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. Someone or something on which hopes are centered. Something desired or hoped for. So hope is both a verb and a noun. All right, you hope for things and also something becomes your hope. And I think it's appropriate because I think there's a lot of people and some of you who need reminded of hope. For some, your Christmas wish list goes beyond material gifts. Yeah, you may have wished you had some things for Christmas, but if you're going to have a Christmas wish to be fulfilled, it's probably something that doesn't have a price tag. I know there's many here who have a hope for something bigger than just a shopping list can provide. And I think many of us, especially at the end of a year, some of us need reminded of hope. Some of us maybe have lost some sense of hope throughout the year. So I'm hoping that these messages will be reminders of why we celebrate Jesus above all the festivities, of all the busyness of Christmas, that we remember that we're celebrating Jesus. And I want to preface it as, you know, just as I do remind us in our study, right, God's story and our story, I've been emphasizing over and over again that we want to understand God's story first so that we can better understand our story and so that we can better understand how God's story is in our story, right? You guys remember that? And I focus on that because when we read Scripture, I want us to also remember that when we read Scripture, we are not the center of the message in Scripture. Do you realize that? That's important to know. We are not the main characters in the Scripture reading that we're about to read. Right? God is the main character in Scripture. So we need to understand that so that we can better understand our life, but better understand God's story in our story. And so it's important for us to have that in mind because we're going to look at this Christmas story. And we need to see God's message in those particular passages. Now, the news of the coming birth of Jesus was captured in four different moments, okay, that I'm going to focus on. Four different moments. The coming of his birth was announced to Mary. It was announced to Joseph. It was announced to Zacharias. And it was announced to shepherds. And then shortly after his birth, the news was announced to a faithful man named Simeon and an elderly woman named Anna. We'll get to in the fourth message. Okay, so four moments: Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, and shepherds before he was born, and then it was announced to Simeon and Anna afterwards. But we're going to see the message of hope, peace, joy, and love proclaimed to each of these. And the first moment we're going to look at is Mary. Okay, now I don't know how many of you have Netflix. Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. But apparently Netflix has put out a movie or a show about Mary. I don't have plans to watch it. I don't trust the entertainment industry to portray biblical stories. But if any of you do watch it, tell me how it goes, okay? But we're going to first look at Mary. Now, of course, probably many of you here are familiar with the story. Mary was betrothed, or in our terms, engaged to a man named Joseph. And God sent an angel, Gabriel, to deliver an astonishing message to this young lady. And we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Okay, so here's the first moment. Verse 30. And the angel, Gabriel, said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Now, let's take a moment. Mary's response is an interesting comparison to the passage previously that we didn't read. Previously, Luke details the story of Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest, and he also was informed by the angel Gabriel that he and his wife Elizabeth was going to have a son who was going to be the prophet, who would prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, for the Messiah. He'll bring their hearts to the Lord. Their son will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Zacharias, he asked the angel. He said, "How shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now that's a good way to say it, is advanced in years, right? Does this sound familiar? Right, who have we been looking at in Genesis, right? It sounds awfully familiar to who? Abraham and Sarah, right? Once again, we see God used an improbable elderly couple to be a part of his miraculous story. But similarly, on the other end of the age spectrum, here is young Mary, who's a virgin. I'm thankful that I don't have to explain what that means to anybody here. And she is also asked a very similar question. And that question is, how can this be? How can this happen? Right? This shows that God can use anyone from any age at any stage in life. It doesn't matter what stage you are in life. You can be someone who's on the advanced age spectrum, or you can be a young person. You're never too young to be used by God in a miraculous way. You're never too old or retired to be used by God in a miraculous way. Right? That's the amazing thing about God. But Zacharias' question at the time reflected disbelief according to the angel. He said, "You ask because you do not believe. You doubt what I'm saying." But Mary's response reflected wonder. And rightfully so. She asked a question, "How can this happen? I haven't been married yet. How am I going to have a child?" But when the angel explained how, Mary's response in verse 38, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." Think about that for a second. This announcement comes to this young lady. We don't know how old she is. that she is miraculously going to be pregnant, and this son is going to have this particular role we'll get to in a second. And she says, how's it going to happen? How can this be? And he explains, and her response, let it be done. I am the servant of the Lord. Now it's amazing, right? How many of us could have such a response? She accepted her role and her purpose. She will be the Lord's servant. Keep in mind, she is going to face scrutiny. She is going to face shame and rejection, possible rejection. And yet she says, let it be done. I am the Lord's servant. Can you imagine being this young lady after this message, having to go talk to your family? Having to talk to your fiance, it's like, guess what happened to me? You'll never believe it. I'm pregnant. No, it's not what you think. It's from the Lord. I imagine mom is not going to believe it as readily, right? Probably won't accept it quite harsh. Can you imagine the dad flipping out of his mind? Don't lie to me. The fiance wouldn't be able to believe it, right? We'll get to that next week. But Mary was chosen for a purpose beyond her imagination. It was not something that she hoped for or would have ever expected. Yet it was brought to her. Now, some people might ask, why a virgin birth? Why a miraculous birth? Why would God plan for the eternal Son of God to take on human flesh, come to the earth in such an unbelievable manner? How many of you don't have to raise your hands? How many of you have thought that? Like, if God was going to send his eternal Son to earth, why did he have to go through? Why did he choose to go through this, having this miraculous birth, grow up, be a man, have his ministry, and then die on the cross, right? Why not just appear in fully divine form, come out from the sky for everyone to see so that there would be no doubt? Right? A lot of people have thought that. Two reasons I can think of. One, God works miraculously. That's just how God works. What is miraculous to us, and I think I've said this with you all before, what's miraculous to us is just God working. He works through miracles. But also, God gives us enough reason to have faith, but just enough that requires us to have faith. Think about that. I'll let that marinate in your head for a little bit. He gives us enough reason to have faith, to believe in something. But he also gives us enough, just enough, so that we need to have faith. 2,000 years later, would we believe that God appeared in such a miraculous manner if he had just appeared before people? Think about it. If 2,000 years ago, before there was internet, before there was video, before there was film and all those kind of things, if he would have just appeared before people, do you think 2,000 years later we would look at that and say, I believe it? Maybe. Probably not. If he did it today, if he literally like came and at a divine form came down and said, I am the Lord Jesus, I have come to save you. And we all had our phones, we brought it out and videotaped it and Snapchat it and sent it out, made it viral. Could have done that. Do you think that would add to faith? I think not necessarily. Some people would say, it's an alien. It's photo editing. It's video, CGI, it's AI, it's all these kind of things, right? We think we would have more faith to believe, but that's not necessarily true. God's plan was to make history his story. See what I did there? History, his story. Huh? Pun intended. His plan was to make history his story. The coming of Jesus will alter all of human history and affect the world for generations to come. His coming. There had to be something unexplainable about a baby being born, growing up to be the most influential person in all of human history. There had to be something so remarkable, so unbelievable about the coming of this child who would grow up and become the most influential person in all of human history. Everything he did, there's something remarkable, unexplainable, yet undeniable. God chose a way that would require faith to believe, but not blind faith. This is important. God does not ask of you to have blind faith. To believe in something that just out of nowhere, you just got hope for something without substance. God gave you enough to hold on to. There's a reason to believe, but you still have, that still requires you to have faith. And you think, why is that? That's important in any relationship. Every relationship requires some level of faith, right? In marriage, you need to have faith in each other. Yes, you physically see each other, you relate to each other on a daily basis, hopefully. But when you go out the door, you still have some faith in each other. Right? Faith is an integral part of our experience. If it's required of us. And God required just that. He gives us enough to believe, yet also he leaves us like, yes, you need to have faith in me and trust in me. The purpose of his coming was to fulfill the hope that came from a promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we've been looking at on Sundays, right? God, the same promises God declared in his covenant to them is being fulfilled in the proclamation to Mary. Verse 31, when Gabriel says to him, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." In this statement to Mary, Jesus will be great, the Greek word megas, called the Son of the Most High, be given the throne of David, and his kingdom will be everlasting. If any of you are like Bible study nerds or you're into Bible study stuff, there's literary patterns throughout the Old Testament. It's called a chiasm, right? It's like an ABBA sequence there, okay? And we see that throughout the Old Testament, and we see it here in Gabriel's announcement. It's a sign of emphasis, right? The magnitude, he will be great. And then he reveals identity, the Son of the Most High. He's going to be divine. The identity again, he's also going to be the king. He'll be given the throne of his father David, so this messianic king role, okay? And then again, magnitude, and this throne, his reign will be everlasting. Now for some of us, the magnitude kind of gets lost on us because we're not Jewish. But the great hope of the people of Israel was being declared to Mary, this young woman. He is the one that generations of the Jewish people, the people of Israel, was hoping for. They were waiting for this divine messianic king. They were waiting for him to come. Just like we read the definitions of hope, right? The Webster's Dictionary, multiple Hebrew words are used in scriptures to convey hope. And they convey the meaning of to wait, expectation, eagerly look for, to have confidence and trust. And this is what the people were hoping for, waiting for, expecting, the confidence. The people of Israel were expecting eagerly their trust in the Lord that he was going to come through. his Messiah was going to come and deliver them. Right? If you know your Bible history, ever since the Assyrians, the people of Israel was brought under foreign rule, was under foreign influence. Then it went into the Babylonians when they took the southern kingdom and they were taken to captivity in Babylon. And ever since that moment, they didn't have a king. They haven't had a king. They weren't under foreign rule, or they were always under foreign rule at the time. So the anticipation for someone to come, the Lord to bring someone who would deliver them from this foreign rule, who would usher in his kingdom as he promised, this was the expectation and the hope that people were waiting for. The hope of the coming Messiah, representing deliverance, salvation, freedom, and justice for the Jewish people. That was what they were hoping for. But of course, as we know, as the story played out, right? The hope of the people would not materialize as they expected. They weren't thinking that the Messiah had to come first to what? To die. They weren't expecting their Messiah to come, but also resurrect from the dead. We'll get to a little bit of that in the coming weeks. But you think about hope. The people at that time had hope. They were holding on to a hope, but they were under the Roman rule, the influence of Roman rule. Hope is powerful, right? Hope is powerful. It's encouraging to have hope. Hope is empowering. We have hope for different ways, right? We have hope for the immediate. We have hope for the near future. We have hope for the distant future. And hopefully we have hope for what? The eternal, right? We hope for a lot of different things. But hope can also be what? Fragile. Hope can also be deceiving. Hope can also be hurtful. Depends on what you place your hope in, right? Depends on what you're hoping for. For example, you don't have to raise your hands. How many of you hope to get married? How many of you remember hoping to get married? Right? You hope to get married. What ends up happening is that person whom you marry or hope to marry becomes the embodiment of your hope. So you better hope that that person is worthy of being your hope, right? Some people hope for a career, because if you get a career, you can set your life the rest of the way. It not only is your immediate, it's not only your near future, it's not only your distant future, but it equals retirement. But for many people who place their hopes in the career represents your hope. So when something happens to your career, what do you do now? Hope for a solution. You hope for a solution to your situation, but hope can also be very crushed when it doesn't happen, right? We hope for circumstances to change in our life, because if that happens, then your life will be better. But what if it doesn't? What if your health doesn't get better? What if your circumstances don't get better? What does that say about hope? I'm reminded of this because hope is desperately needed today, right? You look around, it's not only in your immediate life, but maybe in your surroundings, or if you turn on the TV, you flip on your phone, whatever. Hope is desperately needed today. We're living in such unrest today. I mean, I don't know how much you're on social media and stuff. There are some people who are just going flipped out crazy over the election results. They're making radical changes in their life because what they hoped for in the results didn't happen. So they're having a little personal crisis in their life. What do we do now? I'm going to protest this. I have to cut off people in my life who don't agree with me. I'm going to shave my head. I'm gonna commit to abstinence. Okay, sounds good. But people place their hopes on so many different things. so many different people for their immediate hopes, their near future hopes, their distant hopes, and for eternity. But are you hoping in the right things, in the right people? Going back to the question of the message, how can the birth of Jesus give us hope while we face such unrest, crises, and struggles? Right? It's not debatable whether Jesus was born. At this point, it should not be debated Jesus was born. Even scholars, credible scholars, will agree Jesus was born. Was Jesus as the Bible says he is, right? That's the bigger question. But you think about it, there is no loftier claim of a person than being the eternal Son of God and the Savior of the world, right? There is no greater claim than that, no loftier claim than that. Can you imagine, if your parents, when you were born, made a declaration to everybody they knew, my son or my daughter is going to be the leader of the world. They're going to be the savior of all the ills of people's lives. They will be the greatest. Have you ever had friends like that? My kid's the greatest. Oh, the best this, best. Yeah, whatever. Wait until they grow up, you know? There's no loftier claim. Yet it's undisputed. The church declared that this is who Jesus was. This is who we experienced. This is who he declared he is. He is the eternal Son of God who died and rose again and is going to be the Savior of the world. That Jesus came to fulfill the hopes of the people of Israel, but not even just the people of Israel. What do they say? He is going to be the Savior of the world. He is going to take away the sins of the world for those who believe in him. Now, it would be much safer for them to just say, he was a great teacher, inspired us to live differently, to be good Jews, to be good people, to live righteously. That would be an easy thing to say. But that is not what Jesus revealed himself to be or what he said. Gave you just enough to hope in him, but also enough you have to place your faith and trust in him. How is this relevant to us in our situation? Ever watch a movie or show? I'm going to relate it to our circumstance. Ever watch a show or a particular movie where a certain actor or actress just carried the show? Like, it would have been a totally different movie or a totally different show if that actor wasn't in it or actress wasn't in it. Maybe you could think of a role. I don't know what comes to mind. But there are certain people just like affected everything. They just captured the scene. The movie would not have been the same without that particular actor fulfilling that particular role. I'm going to challenge us to see our life in what may seem to be an erratical perspective. I'm going to propose that we think of our life and perhaps a radical perspective. When I say radical, meaning perhaps differently than how you see it now. You ready? Here's my radical proposal for you. We are not the main character in our story. Think about that. You are not the main character in your story, in your life. Life does not revolve around us. I'll take a break. I know you have set your parents' life up to make it seem that way. Life does not revolve around, you know when I first discovered that as a kid? You know what helped me? TV Guide. TV Guide helped me discover that. Why? Because I knew the programming. That if I didn't watch it, there were other shows still going on to entertain other people. I know that sounds kind of weird, but as a kid, I had that thought in mind. But here's the thing. You are not the main character in your story, in your life. You're like, well, this sounds real encouraging, Pastor Mike. Thanks. I'm supposed to think, well, I don't know, how is this supposed to be happy? Bear with me. Jesus is the main character in your story. We exist and breathe because of the grace of God. And the more we understand this, the better we can understand this, the better we'll realize that God makes our story better. God makes our story better. How? God sent his Son to fulfill and transform our hopes. He came to fulfill and satisfy and better our hopes. Some people may say, what good is God's presence if my circumstances do not get better? Some people struggle with that. Some people who grew up in the church, after they get old enough, they walk away from the Lord because their circumstances have not improved. And they look and say, what is the point of believing in God if he's not going to make my circumstances better? Right? I want to bring us to Lamentations. Real quick background on Lamentations. Prophet Jeremiah, believed to be the author of Lamentations. And this came at a time Jeremiah was a witness of the Babylonians destroying the city of Jerusalem, destroying the temple, brutally seizing the people, taking them into captivity. He saw this unfold. The people failed to heed God's warning. He pleaded with his people to turn away from their sin, from their idolatry. He pleaded with the priests, but the priests were corrupt. So God brought judgment upon the people. And the book of Lamentations is known as the prophet weeping before God. Verse 19. He says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. The prophet cries out in a lament. He's overwhelmed by the circumstances. The prophet hopes for intercession. He is hoping for God's intercession in the situation. And it's not going to come for many years later. But how can the prophet say this? He recalls the Lord's loving kindness that what? Never ceases, never stopped. His compassion never failed. This is a prophet who witnessed his people, the city, the temple being destroyed and carrying out. And yet he laments, but yet he's saying, your loving kindness never stops. Your compassion never fails. How can the prophet say this? How can someone say that after he witnessed all this destruction? The prophet had already identified and experienced them. He already experienced, he already witnessed the Lord's mercies, kindness, loving kindness, compassion. He's already experienced it. He already counted his blessings. The prophet already experienced the Lord's faithfulness, and the Lord was the prophet's hope. Jeremiah didn't place his hopes in a secure Jerusalem, a secure temple, not even in the faithful righteousness of the people. His hope was in the Lord. That's who he placed his hope in. It was God. And the Lord transcends time. He is not bound by circumstances. Right? So hope in the Lord transcends time. Whether it's immediate, near future, distant future, eternity, When we place our hope in the Lord, we're not, it's not bound by time. It's not bound by circumstances. You think about all the things we hope for, right? You hope for something materialistic as a new phone or a new watch or a new car. How long is that going to last you? Phones, 3 years, and you have to get a new one. Laptops, you need every 5 years, whatever, 3 years. You hope for a career, how long is that going to last? You hope in people, how many have been disappointed by people? You hope in retirement, you hope in the stock market, you hope that it's going to give you enough food, how many have lost money from the stock market? How many of you, no, you don't have to raise your hand if you're facing retirement. But retirement will end at some point in time. All these things we place our hope in has a time, is bound by time. It's bound by circumstances. But the prophet knew. He says, my hope is in you, Lord. Because your mercies, your compassion, your loving kindness, your faithfulness is not bound by time. It's not bound by circumstances. Though our circumstances are grim, I have hope in you. Second passage in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter says to the church, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter says, we have been given a living hope. For us who are caused to be born again, we were dead in our sins, but what Jesus came to do, die for us, but through him, come to new life. That our life will not end in retirement. It will not end in the grave. We obtained an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and reserved in heaven for you. Think about that. The hope that we have in Christ does not end here on earth. It's not ending in the immediate. It doesn't have an expiration date, but it's waiting for us. Christ came so that we can have that eternal hope waiting for us. For when our time comes, our hope does not fade in the grave, but we come to eternity. Jesus gives us that hope. There's an immediate hope, a near future, a distant future, and for eternity. He transforms our reality by giving us a living hope. That no matter what happens in our circumstances, we have hope. That we can trust the Lord in our circumstances. Even if we hope for a change, health, relationships, you hope people will change in your life, you hope your job situation changes, you hope all these different things, you hope for a career, you hope for a family, you hope for kids, all those things. They may come true. They may not come true. But if they do not come true, can you trust the Lord? Can he be your hope when they don't come true? Can he be your hope when it doesn't happen in the time frame you wish it would happen? Because that happens too. Jeremiah lamented and he wept as he saw all this destruction happen. But it wouldn't be till after him that the people were able to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Sometimes what we hope for, we don't necessarily see it materialize. But if our hope is in Christ, our hope transcends time, transcends circumstances, and it goes beyond our immediate hopes what we may have. And when I say that Jesus transforms our hope, it's different from everything else we place our hope in. We can tell ourselves, I'll wrap up with this. We can tell ourselves we are the most important person in our life, right? I challenged us to think about, we are not the main character in our life. We act like we do. We act like we are the main character in our life. Almost everything we do is very self-serving. Our career, our this and that. Yeah, we help people, we do these kind of things, but we're very self-serving creatures. We are like the main character. That's why when something goes wrong, we just kind of internalize everything. It's all us, right? And so the best we can do from that perspective is tell ourselves we are the most important person in our life. We can do everything we want and do in our life to make our lives feel happier and better and feel more fulfilled. And that's most people, right? Most people live a life to try to be the most fulfilled as they possibly can feel, be as happiest as they possibly can be. But when our hope is in Jesus, when Jesus is our hope, we begin to see life differently. Even our crises and struggles, we see them differently. We're able to see perhaps God is going to work in the situation different from how I can see it. Perhaps in my struggles, God is transforming me in a way that if I didn't have troubles, if I didn't have struggles, I wouldn't want it. Have you experienced that before? When life is good, you don't want to change, right? Life is good. I don't need to make changes. I can do what I want, and I'm not punished. But when crisis happens and you're challenged, I don't know about you, but that's when I want to go to the Lord closer. I'm begging. I'm pleading. I'm like, I'm spending moments in the Bible when I could be doing something else. I'm like, God, I need more of you because I'm in my situation. And sometimes we need that. But the Lord transforms our hope. We learn to trust the Lord in our circumstances. Even when they don't change, the Lord is transforming and changing us. I want to encourage us. I mentioned before, some of us are hoping for things that don't have a price tag. I don't know. I don't know if people we love, or maybe it's yourself, their health improves, we pray for it. There's nothing wrong with praying and hoping it happens. There's nothing wrong with praying for a miracle. There's nothing wrong with praying saying, God, I need to change. My family situation needs to change. My relationships need to change. Where I'm at in my life, my job situation needs to change. My health needs to change. There's nothing wrong with praying for those things. But those things in self will not be the solution in your life. It will always be the Lord. And if we could see him being the main character in our life, see how it changes your perspective. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the hope of salvation, the hope that you've given us, Lord, as you came to this earth. And as we prepare ourselves to celebrate Christmas, Lord, may we celebrate you, Lord Jesus. You give us a hope that's eternal. You give us a hope for our immediate circumstances. You give us a hope for our near future, our distant future, but for eternity as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and your gift. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.